Today's reading is from Hebrews 9, which can be found on page 1206 of the Blue Church Bibles. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way to the most holy place had not yet been disclosed, as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves, together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. That was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him.
Well, good evening, everyone. I'd like to start this evening by showing you a photograph. Here it is. I hope, I think. Oh, our reader is also operating PowerPoint. Take your time, Lucy. It's a photograph. I don't know how well you can see that. It's a photograph of such a pretty little place. It's in the Cotswolds, and it's full of trees and flowers, and it's built of Cotswold stone, and it's just lovely. Wouldn't you like to live there? Wouldn't that be great? Well, I'm afraid you can't. You can't live there, and the reason is it's just a model village. I don't know if you can see very well, there's people standing at the back. It's a model village. It's Burton on the Water model village. And all the details of the houses and the pub and the church and the car park and all the rest, they're perfectly accurate, but you can't live there. You can't live there because it's not the real thing. It's just a model. Now, that's where the writer to the Hebrews starts in chapter 9. Chapter 9, Hebrews 9, is all about cleansing. how to be delivered from the filth of sin and made clean and made right with God. And the Old Testament system, the writer says, the Old Testament system, it was just a model. Now, if you've been with us over these weeks as we've been looking at the book of Hebrews, you won't be surprised to find the writer is going to say that the way to be made clean isn't through Old Testament ritual of Judaism, it's through Jesus. That's what he's going to say. And some of the first century Jewish Christians were seriously considering going back to Judaism. And the writer's been showing them just how foolish that is. That's what we've seen, if you've been with us, in the first 8 chapters of this letter. Nothing in Old Testament Judaism comes close to comparing with the Lord Jesus Christ. So some of the Jewish Christians have been impressed with angels, and the writers have said, look, angels are just messengers, for goodness sake. It's Jesus who's the king. And some of them stand in awe of Moses, and the writer said, well, Moses was only God's servant. Jesus is God's son. And then others are looking back to Joshua and how he led God's people into the promised land of Canaan. But the writer says, Canaan isn't your final destination. It's heaven. And then others have been attracted by the idea of having priests again. And the writer has said, you don't need priests. You've got Jesus, and Jesus is your great high priest. And now in chapter 9, he's addressing those who would like to go back to offering sacrifices at an altar in a temple. We sort of liked all the ceremony and ritual of being cleansed from our sin, they're saying. We like doing something. All the paraphernalia, the lampstand and the table and the curtain and the ark, we like that. Chapter 9, verse 1, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. That's what we want. And the writer is saying, that wasn't real cleansing. That was just a picture. It was just a model, a picture of cleansing. Now, the first century readers of Hebrews would have known all about the tabernacle. Here's what the tabernacle looked like. Don't worry if you can't see all the details. The important thing is there was an outer court where any Jew could come with his sacrifices for the altar. There was a holy place in the middle where only the priests could go, and they replaced the consecrated bread and tended the lampstand, which was always burning. And then over on the left-hand side, the most holy place, behind another curtain with an altar of incense at the entrance and the ark which symbolized God's presence. So, verse 7 here in Hebrews 9, only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. Now, the high priest himself was a sinner, and he had to offer sacrifices for himself. That was the problem. Here's what the prophet Habakkuk said. God's eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. And in Exodus we read, no one may see me and live. Approaching God was a seriously risky business. Our danger, I think, centuries later, our danger is we tend to be just too casual with God. So the high priest went into the most holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement. And some historians record that the high priest went in with a rope tied round his waist. And the reason was that if he didn't survive being in the presence of God, they could pull his corpse out without anyone else going in. Solemn stuff. Now, did you notice? Look again at verse 7, at the end of verse 7. These sacrifices were for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. In ignorance. None of the sacrifices dealt with deliberate sin. None of the sacrifices dealt with deliberate sin. None of them. The sacrificial animals were unwitting victims. They couldn't stand there in place of a man or a woman who knowingly broke God's law. Here's what we read in Numbers. The priest is to make atonement before the Lord for the one who erred by sinning unintentionally. But anyone who sins defiantly must be cut off from the people of Israel. There was no forgiveness for deliberate sin in the Old Testament. None. Now look, where would that leave you and me? Where would that leave you and me? Are all your sins accidental? Are they? Are they all inadvertent? I don't think mine are. Do you sometimes decide you're going to sin? Knowingly? You know it's wrong, but you do it anyway. Under the Old Testament covenant, there was no way to be forgiven. Do you remember how David slept with the wife of Uriah the Hittite and then schemed to get Uriah killed? And afterwards he wrote Psalm 51 and he begged for God's mercy. And in the psalm he said this: "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it." There was no Old Testament sacrifice which could atone for deliberate sin like that. None. The whole system was only provisional. Verse 9, he writes, this is an illustration for the present time. It's a model, like the model village. Or if you like a deposit, like a down payment, pointing forward to what was yet to come. It may have looked all right, but, verse 9, it's an illustration for the present time. Just a picture of cleansing. Verse 10, it's only a matter of food and drink and ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. So just as you can't live in a model village, you can't be made clean in a model tabernacle. Just going through the motions. And that's what Old Testament Judaism did, the same old thing over and over again, century by century. And here's what the writer of Hebrews is going to say in chapter 10. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It's impossible. It's just a picture. Now, you can be like that nowadays. You can imagine that coming to church and reading the passage and closing your eyes for the prayers mean you're saved. You just keep doing religion Sunday by Sunday and you'll be okay. I wonder, I guess many of us haven't listened to the daily service on Radio 4 on long wave, but a few years ago, the announcer introduced the service with these words. He said, "Good morning, listeners. Today's worship is a repeat of last Sunday's broadcast." Now, that's what's happening in the Old Testament. The same thing repeated year after year. No real encounter with God, no cleansing from sin, just a repeat, just a picture, just a model. But, verse 11, but when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. So now the writer moves on from the model to the real thing. A picture of cleansing, and now the real thing. Because Jesus didn't sort of tiptoe into the most holy place behind the curtain in the temple, behind a cloud of incense to carry out the annual ritual again, and then hurry away till it all had to be repeated next time. Not at all. Jesus didn't offer a sacrifice for his own sins, like all the other priests, because he had no sins. Jesus offered himself for our sins. Jesus was both the priest and the sacrifice. So, verse 12, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. Once for all. Eternal redemption. Redemption, the word means buying back by paying a ransom. It's a picture from the slave market in the ancient world. A slave could be set free if someone paid the price to buy him out of slavery. And Jesus, well, Jesus did just that for us, didn't he? Here's how what we read in Mark's gospel. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' sacrifice was perfect. Unlike the priests, Jesus had no sin. Jesus' sacrifice was willing. Unlike the animals, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Jesus was no uncomprehending victim. Jesus set out deliberately to offer himself for our sins. He did it consciously and on purpose. For God's Old Testament people, the whole rigmarole would never finish. It was just a picture repeated again and again. But Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, and as he died, he cried out, "It is finished." And it was finished. Not just his paying for our sins, but the whole sacrificial system and temple and blood and bulls and goats and all the rest of it, it was finished. And Jesus sat down at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, permanently. Now let me ask you, if you're a Christian this evening, do you have that confidence? Or do you still struggle with guilt? Do you still wonder some of the time if you really are acceptable to God? Do you just think maybe there's something else I have to do to make myself right with God again? Look, whatever you do, don't be like these first century Jewish Christians. Just don't. They started to doubt that Jesus had done everything for them. They started to long for religion in which they could do something. What Jesus did was no picture. It was the real thing. But here they are, and they're going back to the picture. They're trying to live in the model village. It won't work. If you have Jesus, you have everything. We've said that before in Hebrews. In very many ways, it's the sort of center of the whole of the message of Hebrews. For these first century Jewish Christians and for us, you may struggle with doubts as a Christian. Your friends may laugh at you because you're a Christian. Times of persecution may be going to come on us in the United Kingdom. But if you give up on Jesus and settle for religion, well, there's no other way of salvation. Jesus is the real thing. Old Testament Judaism was a model. Formal religion is just a show. Jesus is the real thing. If you have Jesus, you have everything. I read about a man in America whose friend, a Christian friend, had been trying to persuade him for ages to come along to church. And eventually this man agreed. On this particular Sunday morning, he turned up at church, and as he reached the door, one of the deacons grabbed his hand and said, "Have you been washed in the blood?" And the man said, "Is that what they do here?" And he turned round and he walked away, and he never came back. And I guess you can't blame him. The deacon was silly to say that. But the deacon was right in principle. The only way we can be cleansed from guilt, cleansed from sin, is by blood. Only by blood. Only by blood. I wonder if you're someone who reads the Old Testament and you get kind of sickened by the repeated slaughter of animals year after year. Why this per- perpetual sea of blood. For more than 1,000 years, the Old Testament sacrificial system ran. Probably more than 1 million animal sacrifices were made. And each bull sacrificed produced about 2 liters of blood. And during the Passover, they constructed a sort of trough from the temple down into the Kidron Valley to dispose of the blood, a sort of sacrificial plumbing system. And I just wonder if we were confronted with rivers of blood like that, whether that would make us take our sin more seriously. What do you think? And there wasn't anything magical about the blood. The blood was a symbol. The blood was a symbol of life. More importantly, the blood was a symbol of death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Couldn't be plainer, could it? That simple. All sin, all rebellion against God, all trying to live as if God doesn't exist, it all ends up in death. So there in verse 22 in Hebrews 9, we read this: without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Blood means death. And the writer of the Hebrew likens it to a will. Look at verse 17. A will is in force only when someone has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. And in exactly the same way, all Jesus' riches, all his righteousness, all his perfect relationship with God only become ours through Jesus' death. Here's Paul writing to the Corinthians: you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Poor all the way to death. All the way to death. The Bible takes sin so seriously, God takes sin so seriously, that it demands nothing less than the life of the sinner. So where does that leave you this evening? Your life in all eternity is at stake right here. Either you pay for your sin in the eternal death of hell, or you trust Jesus who shed his blood so you could go free. And it's one or the other. So the writer says, verse 23, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So the Old Testament was a picture of cleansing, but Jesus' sacrifice, that was the real thing. Verse 24, Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. There was only a copy, like a model village. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. And it cost him his blood. It cost him his life. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So, if you're a Christian here this evening, rejoice with me that we can reflect together on what Jesus achieved for us. Verse 25, he didn't enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way the high priest does every year. Otherwise, he would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once for all. Once for all. And that's where the letter to the Hebrews started, isn't it? We started right at the beginning of Hebrews at chapter 1, reading, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He sat down in the most holy place. And you know what? You know what's astonishing? We're there with him in principle. Here's Paul writing to the Ephesians. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Jesus takes us into the presence of God, behind the curtain, into the most holy place. That almighty, awesome presence where the high priest could only dare to enter once a year in fear and trembling with a rope round his waist. That's where we belong. That's where we are with Christ. And here's the thing. It's done. It's done. Verse 27. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. One death, one judgment, once for all. It's done. Jesus' sacrifice paid for all the sins of all God's people right back to the Garden of Eden. It's, I guess you could say, it's retroactive. I don't think many people write checks these days, do they? But if you do, you need to put the date on the check. And it is possible to write a post-dated check. And it can't be cashed until the date that's put in the check. The payment is delayed. That's what the blood of the Old Testament sacrifices are like. The date in the check is the date of Jesus' crucifixion. And they had to wait until then for it to be put into action. Jesus' sacrifice is retroactive, effective for all Old Testament believers. And Jesus' sacrifice pays the price for the sins of all God's people all the way to the end of history. It's proactive. It's like a blank check that you can write in the date for every cost and expense in the future. If you belong to Jesus, all your sins, all of them, past, present, and future, they're all piled up on one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, on one day 2,000 years ago, at one place, the cross. Let's just step back and look at the sweep of salvation history as we finish. Here's what God has done. First of all, God provided one lamb for one person. Remember Abraham sacrificed a single ram in place of his son Isaac? Remember that? Then next, God provided one lamb for a household. The blood of the Passover lamb was shed instead of the firstborn son in that family. And then God provided one lamb for the whole nation of Israel each year on the Day of Atonement. And then finally, God sent his son. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, of everyone who will put their trust in him. This is no model. This is the real thing. Let me finish with the words of the hymn writer Horatio Bonar. He wrote, "Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, on this I stake my whole eternity." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that we're not involved in being religious. How we thank you that we're not going through the motions. That what we do in church Sunday by Sunday, and as we encounter you day by day in our lives, isn't a model. It's now the real thing. Thank you that because of Jesus, we are seated in the heavenly realms, in the most holy place. Heavenly Father, please give us great assurance. Help us to know that it's all been done. It's all in the past. Our sins are history. Our guilt is dealt with. And our salvation is secure. banish our doubts, reassure us, and help us to rejoice in you because of what Jesus did. Amen.